And while the kids are going, you can grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. As always, if you didn't bring a Bible or you forgot one, you can share with a neighbor, or there should be some in the pew racks around you. And if you actually don't own a Bible, please come tell me afterwards. I would love to give you a Bible, because every week we go into the Word, and we want to know what God has to say to us. And so it's really important that you bring a Bible with you. If you've been here in the past few weeks, you'll know that we've tried in the month of August and September to unpack our mission and our vision. And so our mission and our vision is where we feel God leading us and what we want to do in the future. And so we've been unpacking that. Just as a reminder, our mission is that we exist to glorify God and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And really, the mission is kind of the what. And you've heard me say it before, but every church's mission, worded differently, but it should all be the same. We want to make disciples of Jesus. And our vision is the how. How do we feel God calling us to do this in Fort St. John? And it says, we desire, our vision is to be a multiplying church willing to do anything for the sake of the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom of God in Fort St. John and to the ends of the earth. We do this because of our great love for Jesus and for his glory. That is our vision. We desire to multiply through our life groups, through our Sunday morning services, through planting churches, and through sending missionaries. So really, in the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about why multiplication. But really, we're not interested in just building kind of our little kingdom as North Peace. We want to multiply and to send people out and to make disciples, not just here in Fort St. John, although there are 15,000 people that don't know Jesus right here, but also to the ends of the earth. So this week, we want to look at the second half of our mission, make disciples of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles and you're ready, we will read, and it's been already read this morning, which is awesome. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The reading of God's Word. So most of us, if we've been in church for a while, you've probably heard that passage. It's referred to as the Great Commission, and really it's Jesus' final words to his command, to his disciples, his final command to his disciples. We know that Jesus was crucified, he was buried, 3 days later he rose from the dead, and he appeared to many, many people. And many people saw his resurrected body, and they saw Jesus, and then he gives his final charge, his final mission to his disciples. And as a church, this is really where we're getting our mission from. We want to make disciples of Jesus. We want to make fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, before we go verse by verse through this passage, we need to talk about a few issues connected to this idea of being a disciple and making a disciple. The first thing Christians have done is they've placed too much emphasis on the word go in our passage this morning. And what they've done is, we've turned the Great Commission almost into strictly a call for overseas missions. And I've been at conferences as a teen and as a young adult when the preacher would be preaching on this passage, and the whole point and the whole application was, we need more missionaries, so stand up, go see the booth, sign up, and go overseas and be a missionary. Now, to be sure, an aspect of the Great Commission is overseas. Jesus says, make disciples of all nations. And so part of that is people who are called by God to go to the farthest reaches of the world and proclaim the gospel. Absolutely. But the danger of that is that we can elevate foreign missions to a higher status of Christian service. And then for those of us not called to be missionaries, well, then this doesn't really apply to me. This passage is just about those who are going to go overseas, those who are going to go and make disciples. So that's not me, so I don't really have to worry about that. But Jesus is focusing on the task of all believers everyone who would call Jesus Savior and Lord to duplicate themselves wherever they may be, overseas or right here in Fort St. John. Jesus calls all Christians to be witnesses and disciples. The second thing we can tend to do in Christianity is we can differentiate between a Christian and a disciple. And we do this all the time. We can say, what we've done is essentially created tiers of Christianity. So a Christian is someone who, by faith, has accepted Jesus, received eternal life, they're going to heaven, they're receiving forgiveness for their sins, and then that's kind of it. And a disciple is someone who is kind of a more serious Christian and who wants to take it to the next level. And so they're involved in spiritual disciplines, and they want to tell people about the gospel, and they're involved in evangelizing and training others. But you need to hear, there is no difference between a Christian and a disciple. And when we've done that, we've created a false dichotomy and these false levels of Christianity. And well, if you want to go really deep with Jesus, well, then become a disciple of his. That doesn't exist. That's rubbish. There is no difference between a Christian and a disciple. There are no classes or levels of seriousness in Christianity. You cannot receive salvation and then choose not to be a disciple of Jesus. You can't, you've heard me say it before, you can't have Jesus as your Savior and not as your Lord. It doesn't work like that. It is assumed from Scripture that once you receive salvation, you will follow Jesus and be his disciple. And some people will say, well, I'm too busy being a father and a husband and a worker and a hockey coach and a brother and on and on and on and on. But if you're following Jesus, none of those things are your identity. Your identity is a disciple of Jesus. Those are just roles that you happen to have while you're on earth. And we need to get into our heads that if you claim faith in Jesus, you are his disciple. That's what Scripture says. And we're going to dig into what that means. But we need to understand that disciples of Jesus are not perfect people. They're not, you know, kind of that higher level of Christian and wow, that guy, he's a disciple. I'm just a Christian. He's way too deep for me. There is no such thing as that. Disciples of Jesus are not perfect. A disciple of Jesus is simply someone whose heart seeks after God, and they desire to live a life that pleases God more and more and more, and they desire to become more like Jesus. That's what being a disciple means. So in our passage this morning, in verses 16 and 17, we're told that the disciples go to the mountain that Jesus told them to go to, and they see him, and they worship him, and then it says, and some doubted. And it's kind of interesting because there's actually a lot of speculation about what this means because we're not really told who were the some. But most commentators will say, well, this is not the 11 disciples who were doubting. We know that Jesus had other people who traveled with him and other people that followed him. And so most likely they were there as well. And they were the ones who were doubting Jesus. And actually, the word in Greek is better translated, hesitated. And so it's as if the disciples were worshiping Jesus, and maybe some of the other followers kind of hesitated. They weren't really sure. Should we be worshiping Jesus? Who is this guy? And so some of them, even after seeing the resurrected Jesus, they still doubted. Verse 18, this is what happens. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus assures his disciples that he has authority in heaven and on earth. All authority belongs to him. Now, to be sure, Jesus isn't saying that he didn't have authority and now, just in this moment, now he's received authority. We know that Jesus has authority even when he was walking on the earth. Matthew 7:29. The crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Matthew 9:6, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." Luke 4:36, "And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.'" So Jesus always had authority. He had authority to forgive sins. He had authority over the demonic realm. He had authority in his teaching. And so what Matthew is getting at here is now the scope and the sphere of his authority has been enlarged to include all heaven and all earth. Essentially, Jesus is claiming to have authority over the universe. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about that. Jesus is supreme. He will be preeminent in everything. He has all authority. Philippians 2 tells us that God has bestowed on Jesus the name that is above every name, that at his name every knee will bow. Jesus has ultimate authority. Now, this would have been really comforting to his disciples standing before him, and it should be comforting us to us today, because in the next two verses, Jesus lays out his mission for us, this great commission for us to make disciples of all nations. And you and I can go and make disciples in confidence because Jesus has ultimate authority. Jesus has already won. We're not going and making disciples and, you know, crossing our fingers. Well, I hope Jesus wins in the end. I hope this was not just a big waste of time. Jesus has already won. Satan is already defeated. The end has already been written. And so you and I can go in confidence knowing that Jesus has supreme authority, and we don't have to be afraid or have trepidation or trembling when we go and make disciples. Verses 19 and 20 gets into the meat of this mission. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So Jesus tells his disciples, all authority has been given to me, and here's what I want you to do. This is essentially what Jesus is doing. Here's your mission, okay? I am leaving, and I want you to go and make disciples of every nation. Go into all the world, to every people group, to every tribe, to every nation, to every language, to every skin color, and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've taught you. Jesus says, remember, for 3.5 years or so, you've traveled with me, and I've taught you. Now take all of that and go and teach everybody else what I've taught you. It's a massive mission that Jesus leaves us with. And it's very clear to see three aspects of being a disciple of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Because really, Jesus is laying out what it means to be a disciple and what it means to make disciples. And keep in mind, this is for all followers of Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you claim to follow Jesus, this is for you. This great commission is for you as an individual follower of Jesus. And as a church, our desire is to fulfill the great commission, to make disciples. And so we want to look at three aspects of being a disciple that are seen in this passage: a rational aspect, a relational aspect, and a missional aspect. So let's unpack each one of these. The first aspect of being a disciple is very rational. Disciples are learners. They're students. It's learning what Jesus taught and following his commands. It's assumed that once you give your life to Jesus, once you experience salvation and forgiveness of sins, it's assumed that then you're going to spend the rest of your life following what Jesus commands. It means you're going to try and become more and more and more like him. And this happens by what Jesus tells us in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Disciples are learners. And all throughout Jesus' ministry, we see him place a huge emphasis on teaching and preaching and telling his disciples how to live and teaching the crowds. Matthew 4:23, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Mark 1:14, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. John 15, verses 10 and 14, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You are my friends if you do what I command you. A disciple, a follower of Jesus, is constantly learning more and more and more about him and what he taught and trying to be like him. And we learn the breadth, the scope of the good news of the gospel by continually situating ourselves in it through repentance and faith in Jesus as Lord. We learn who Jesus is and what he commanded us by reading his word. The Bible is God's word to us. And so you've heard me say it before, but do we actually believe that? That this is actually God's word to us? We believe as a church that this is so much God's word that when we open it and read it, it is as if Jesus is standing here speaking these words to you. That's what it means that this is the word of God. It's not just a book. It's that when we open it, it is as if Jesus himself is standing here speaking these words to us. That is powerful. So do we actually believe that? How do we become disciples is that we are people of the word. We should be devouring his word, looking at his life and his commandments, learning who he is, learning what he's done, looking at his example. The first aspect of being a disciple is being a student, being a learner, being a student of God's word. Now, in our culture, there's a massive hindrance to this aspect. We live in a media-saturated world. There are screens everywhere. I have a screen in my pocket right now, and I can look up anything in the entire world. Actually, I don't even have to look it up. I just go, hey, Siri, can you tell me blah, 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 whatever this is? And it happens. I have access to everything in the world, everything, any information you want to know, I have right here. And we are surrounded by screens, and we live in a culture of snippets and sound bites, and we've trained ourselves to be people who have short attention spans, who are acclimatized to distraction, to multitasking, and never devoting our whole attention to anything. And one of the outcomes of this is that we're a culture of non-readers. We're a culture of non-students. When you think about it, our culture is one, how can I get information as fast as possible? And so if you look at the way the news is presented, it's very quick snippets. They'll never spend more than a couple minutes on a story because we'll lose interest. If you look at Facebook and Twitter and all this social media, it's just snippets of really quick information. When you look at magazines and articles, they're just very short pieces. Instagram is a social media app that has no words, essentially. It's just pictures. I just want to look at pictures of stuff. And so we're a culture that are not students. We're not learners. We just want information really, really fast, and then I can move on with other things. I was blown away by some of these stats. The average American reads less than 9 books a year. And some of you are going, wow, 9? I read less than like 2 books a year. But the average American reads less than 9 books a year, so less than a book a month. 43% of Canadians say they actually enjoy reading. So less than half of Canadians would actually, you know, want to pick up a book and sit down and read a book. Less than half of Canadians actually enjoy reading. And like I said, it's become this, you know, how can I get information? When you think about Twitter, and some of you don't know what Twitter is, good, don't know what Twitter is, but Twitter is this massive social media app, probably second to Facebook, and basically the premise is you have 120 characters, you have 120 spaces to write something, and then that's it. And so even the app is saying, okay, shut up, we don't really care about what you have to say, squeeze it into this little tiny thing, and then tweet it out to everybody. And a lot of people, probably 30 and under, get their news, get everything from life through Twitter, and it's just quick little tweets are what they call them. And some of you are going, who are in the old, this is so stupid. But that's our culture. It's fast. How can I get the most information? And I don't want to spend a lot of time reading and having my head in a book. So let's just go. Let's get this information really fast. And so many of us actually sit down and read just for the pleasure of reading. Going to the library and getting a good book and just sitting and reading. Just not just till I can cram information and do it really fast, but just because we like to read. I can't tell you how many Christians, and this is an epidemic that plagues men mostly, I can't tell you how many Christian men who have come to me stagnant, bored with their faith, struggling with sin, not showing any signs of spiritual growth, not really excited about Jesus or the church, and I ask them, well, what are you reading in your Bible? Well, I hate reading. I can't tell you the number of conversations. Men come and they say, I'm just bored with my faith. I'm stuck in, you know, habitual pornography and masturbation, and I don't know what to do, and I'm not excited about anything. And I go, well, do you read your Bible? Well, I'm not really a reader. I don't really like reading. And I go, do you see the disconnect there? Jesus has commanded us as his followers to learn what he taught us, and the primary way that God communicates to us is through his word, and yet we never pick up our Bibles because we're just not readers. And it's lunacy. Something is wrong here. Disciples of Jesus are called to be students of the word. And so we're going to get into some solutions in a bit, but I just want to present what being a disciple means and some of these hindrances in our culture that actually make it really hard to follow Jesus. So the first aspect is a disciple is a learner. And actually, when you look up the word disciple in Greek, that's what it means. Student, learner, pupil. Secondly, The second aspect of being a disciple of Jesus is relational. Disciples live in community. Jesus says in verse 19 to baptize believers. And baptism is interesting because, yeah, it's this personal thing on one hand where we're declaring that, you know, what has happened inwardly in our hearts, we're publicly saying, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus. So it is, you know, this personal thing. But baptism is actually much more than that. It's intended to be a welcoming into a new spiritual family. Baptism is a way of identifying yourself with a group of believers. And this is important because Jesus intended followers of him to live in as a family. And kind of as a side note and a pet peeve of mine, in Western Christianity, we've made baptism into this thing that it's not. Well, you know, we become a follower of Jesus, and then when I've got my life together a little bit more, and when I'm kind of on track with Jesus, then I'll get baptized. But did you know in the Bible there is no waiting period between following Jesus and being baptized? People followed Jesus and gave their lives to him, and they said, how can I be baptized right now? And so we've kind of made it this individualistic, well, when I feel ready and when I feel kind of close to God, then I'll be baptized. And actually, baptism in the first century and in the Middle East was a way of declaring that I am part of a new spiritual family. And a lot of times it meant disownment from your actual family and death. And so that is a huge pet peeve of mine that in our culture, it's like, well, when I feel like it, maybe after I graduate high school and I feel like super close to God, then I'll get baptized. And that's not really biblical. And so I would challenge you, if you are a follower of Jesus and you have that kind of idea in your mind, you just need to get baptized. Jesus commanded us to, and so we need to just do it. There is no wait time. But that's not anything to do with this morning. That's just me and I have that little pet peeve. But Jesus modeled this for us. Disciples are meant to live in community, and baptism is a way that you are welcomed into a new family. We are a family of believers, and so when we baptize people, if you remember at family camp, those eight individuals, we are essentially saying, welcome to the family, welcome to this body of believers. And Jesus did life with his disciples, Matthew 12, 48. A man had come and asked him, you know, why are you neglecting your mother and your brother and your family? And it says, but he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hands towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus did life with his disciples. For 3.5 years or so, he traveled with them, he ate meals with them, he taught them, he gave them chances to lead and to fail, and he was heavily invested in their lives. And when Jesus left us with the Great Commission, part of it was baptizing believers into gospel-centered community. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The Bible says, don't neglect meeting together. Obviously, when it was written, when the book of Hebrews was written, there was obviously some Christians who were neglecting that. And the author says, don't do that. Don't neglect the community. You need to meet together in community. We were designed as followers of Jesus to do life together. But there is another hindrance to this in our culture. We live in a busy, fast-paced, hectic world. All of us, if we took a survey, would probably say, I'm busy. All of us are busy. I can't tell you how many times when people have asked me, hey, Andrew, how's it going? My answer is always, oh, I'm really busy. Listen to all the things I have to do. Or when people see me at the grocery store, hey, Andrew, keeping busy? And we do this to one another. And it's almost as if busyness has become this badge of honor that we wear. Well, listen, sorry, I can't meet with you. I am so busy. And doctors, a good doctor is one that you can never get an appointment with because he's too busy. And you go, have you met this doc? He's amazing. Don't even bother. He's so busy. But he's the best. And we wear this badge of honor of busyness. And when people ask us, well, I'm busy. Sorry, I can't meet with you. I'm way too busy. Being busy means that we're important. And if we weren't busy, then that means that people don't need us or they'll think that we're lazy. And our culture has bought into this heroic attitude of how busy can you be without killing yourself or destroying your family? And we've bought into it in the church. We have. I know we laugh because it is funny, but all of us have bought into this, that being busy means that we're important. Here are some stats that confirm this. More than one-third of working adults say that they get less than 6 hours of sleep a night. 33% of all people in the workforce admit to getting less than 6 hours of sleep a night. Do you know what that's called medically? Sleep deprivation. And 33% of working adults are walking around sleep deprived because we're so busy. In a 2007 survey, 4 out of 10 Christians said that they rushed from task to task. 40% of Christians admitting to just rushing around, trying to get everything they needed to get done. This one is astonishing. 6 out of 10 Christians said busyness of life gets in the way of developing my relationship with God. 60%, more than half of Christians, admitted that their busyness has a negative effect on their relationship with Jesus. And yet we just continue to live like that. Jesus commanded us to baptize believers into the community of faith, into the church, into life-giving relationships, and yet all of us are way too busy for that, way too busy for discipleship. We're busy working 80 hours a week. We're busy involved in 4 hockey teams. We're busy running our kids from hockey to basketball to soccer to baseball to piano lessons to marching band to tutoring to Cub Scouts, and the list goes on and on and on and on, and we're just spending our lives in this frantic mess, and we have no time for authentic gospel-centered community because I believe that we've bought into the lie that we need to be busy in order to have full, meaningful lives, and that our kids need to be involved in every activity invented and for them to have meaningful upbringing. And an aspect of being a disciple is relational. And in order to be a disciple of Jesus and make disciples, we need that authentic community with one another. And we're going to get into how do we combat that in our culture of busyness worship. But thirdly, the third aspect of being a disciple is missional. Disciples make more disciples. And this is found in the first part of the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. The family of God, the church, was intended to grow. We are called to go and make disciples, to go and communicate the gospel, to live as missionaries wherever we are. And we do this because our identity is a disciple of Jesus. Our identity is not being a father or a husband or working in the oil fields or being a banker or a musician or a secretary or a plumber. Our identity, first and foremost, is that we're a disciple. And thinking like that makes every aspect of life a mission field. Jesus commanded all of his followers throughout history to make disciples. This was not a command to experts or a second, you know, higher class of Christians or just to pastors. Jesus commanded all believers to make disciples. It's actually not a negotiable thing. We can't say, well, I don't really feel like that. If you talk like that, then you're disobeying Jesus. He commands you to make disciples. The problem or hindrance to this aspect is that most of us don't view ourselves as missionaries. Evangelism and sharing the gospel has been elevated to this scary thing. Well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I don't really need to do that. Or, you know, I wouldn't know what to say, or I'm not comfortable sharing my faith, or what if they ask me questions and I don't know the answer to them, or I don't want to break that relationship with my neighbor by being too pushy. And so you may not have the gift of evangelism, but you're still called to evangelize. Like, I may not have the spiritual gift of hospitality, but that doesn't mean that I can just be a jerk. I still have to be hospitable to people. I may not have the gift of mercy, but I'm still called as a Christian to be merciful to people. I may not have the gift of encouragement, but I'm called as a follower of Jesus to encourage one another. So whether or not you have the gift of evangelism, you're still called as a follower of Jesus to share your faith. Now, the gift of evangelism means that for those who have it, it's just a lot easier for them. It comes naturally. It's just like breathing for them. They just do it. But we're all called to share the gospel with people. We're called to evangelize and share our faith. Now, it's interesting because there's many surveys and studies done on this phenomenon in the church where we are actually people who don't share our faith. In a 2005 survey, I found this so sad, it was almost laughable. A survey was asked, and 100% of people said they felt that they personally had a responsibility to tell other people about their religious beliefs, and yet only 55% of Christians had shared their faith in the last year. It's just kind of ridiculous. What? So 100% of us say, yes, we know we have to share our faith, and just a little over half of us actually do it. And so you go, That's so hypocritical. All of us go, yes, I need to share my faith. And then only half of us actually do that. Do you see how insane that is? In 2014, Lifeway Research surveyed 1,000 Christians and they asked these two questions. First, in the past 6 months, how many times have you shared how you became a Christian with someone? 78% said zero. So in 6 months, in half a year, how many times have you just actually shared, this is how I became a Christian, this is my story? Almost 80% of us, zero times. They asked a second question. In the past 6 months, how many times have you invited an unchurched person to attend a service or a program at your church? 59% said zero. So in the last half of a year, 60% of us will not invite anybody to church or to a church function. There's a disconnect here. Jesus commands all of his followers to go and make disciples, to share the gospel, to tell people about him, and yet for the vast majority of us, we never do this. And we're directly disobeying Jesus' command. So that's actually a sin to live like that. Isn't that interesting? We elevate all these other sins. Well, I don't commit adultery. I don't swear. I don't lie. And yet if you're not making disciples, you're actually sinning. You're disobeying Jesus' command. And so we kind of need a wake-up call and to go, okay, we need to get on this. So what do we do about this? A disciple of Jesus is someone who learns the gospel, relates in the gospel, and communicates the gospel. The Great Commission is very gospel-centered. Followers of Jesus make and mature disciples by going with the gospel to them, baptizing disciples into gospel community and teaching the gospel to them. And as a church, we believe that this is our mission. We want to glorify God and we want to make disciples of Jesus. But how are we going to do this with all the hindrances that exist in our culture? Very practically, the first is that we need to be people of the word. We have to be. It's not a negotiable thing. We have to be people of the word. This is why we preach the Bible every week. This is why it's not, you know, Andrew's musings on life. No one would be here. No one cares about that. This is why we preach the Bible. And if I ever stop preaching the Bible, you have my permission to go to a different church that preaches the Bible. That's why we crack the Bible open. That's why every week I say, grab your Bibles, because we need to be people of the word. This is why we're going to be offering in-depth discipleship classes on Saturday nights, starting in October, because we want to teach you everything that Jesus commanded. And I know some of you are all already going, well, I'm too busy. I can't do it. Saturday nights, I can't do it. I'm way too busy. And I would challenge you, make a commitment to come and learn what Jesus commanded. Be a disciple of him. Be taught. We need to know the gospel. We need to know the Bible. We need to be people of the word. Now, if you're not a reader, I need to challenge you a bit. If you are someone who would say, well, I hate reading, I do not like reading at all, I need to challenge you a bit. You are not going to grow in your relationship with Jesus if you do not read the Bible. You are not going to grow in your relationship with Jesus if you do not read the Bible. So you need to force yourself to pick up the Bible and read it. And I know that people can actually be trained to be readers. It just takes work. And for every other aspect of life, we're willing to put the time in. If we want to get fit, we're willing to work out. If we want to learn a new skill, we're willing to do the time. And so if you're not a reader, you need to be willing to put the time in to start to love the word. And there are thousands of resources to help us. The church is in a time, unlike any other time in history, where we have so many resources to help us follow Jesus. It's unreal. There are thousands of resources. Buy the Bible on CD or MP3. Listen to it as you drive or as you cook or as you jog. Get it into your head. There are thousands of podcasts of solid biblical preachers that you can listen to. Do that. Turn off the radio and slide that Bible CD in and listen to it as you go to work. I'm a very practical person, so we're going to put some lists up, and if you have a pen, you can write these down. But we're going to have some lists of podcasts and then some books that every Christian should read. And I challenge you, go home, go on Amazon, buy these books, and invest in being a disciple. The Village Church in Texas, Pastor Matt Chandler, he's a solid biblical preacher. Westside Church, Pastor Norm Funk, he's down in Vancouver. There's another church called Village Church in Surrey, and Pastor Mark Clark, he's an amazing biblical preacher. Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, so he's not a preacher, he's a professor, but they've recorded his entire class about theology, and I've started for a few weeks in the summer. I went for walks in the morning, and you just press play. Oh, we're learning about the Trinity this morning. Boom, press play and put it in, and for an hour, he just teaches you about the Trinity. There's thousands of podcasts that you can do, and I can give you more after the service, but we need to be putting this kind of stuff in our minds, putting down Sports Illustrated, putting down Twitter, and putting things that are going to help us grow into our minds. Here's some books. Every Christian should have these books on their shelf. C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. And these are obviously second to the Bible. This should be the book that you go to. C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, The Cost of Discipleship, A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God, John Piper, Desiring God, Tim Keller, Prodigal God, Tim Keller, The Reason for God. Basically anything that Tim Keller writes, you know probably by now, I love Tim Keller. Buy any Tim Keller book and you will grow in your faith. N.T. Wright, Simply Christian. And there are thousands of more books, and I have a library of books that if you want to start reading, come and borrow my books, because we need to be in, first off, the Word, and then be filling our minds with Christian authors and writers and preachers. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Now, we're not going to renew our minds and grow to be more like Jesus by watching SportsCenter or reading Twitter or Sports Illustrated. You're not. Don't fool yourself. You're not going to grow. We need to be filling our minds with the words and the teachings of Jesus. We need to be people of the Word. Secondly, how do we engage in community in a culture that worships busyness and individualism? This is the reason life groups are so essential. And we're going to unpack more next week about life groups. But if you're not in a life group, you need to be. And we're going to have some signups next week. And I would also say if you are in a life group and maybe you've been asked to lead another life group, we need more life groups. All of our life groups are almost full, and so we need, if you can open your Bible and read a passage of Scripture and facilitate discussion, we need you to be a life group leader, because we want everyone to be engaged in gospel-centered community. Community matters. It's a biblical non-negotiable. It's not a suggestion that you meet together. It's a command. Secondly, and this is countercultural, but maybe it's time for Christians to stop being so busy. Maybe it's time that we not buy into the lie that being busy is a good thing. Maybe your kids don't need to be involved in 100 different activities. Maybe you don't need to play on 4 hockey teams. Maybe you don't need to work 40 hours of overtime. What if followers of Jesus refuse to get sucked into that lie that that's what makes your life worth something, being busy? What if families committed to following Jesus were involved in this gospel-centered community? What if parents had their kids home at night and were discipling them, reading Scripture to them, praying with them? What if families started serving in our community? Can you imagine if you as a family started serving, shoveling driveways, helping homeless people, started making a difference in our community? Again, I think it's just insane that most of us know that our busyness is destroying our relationship with Jesus, and yet we do nothing to fix it. It's just, that's insanity. That all of us would go, man, I'm so busy, my relationship with God is suffering, and then yet we go, well, I guess that's just how it's going to be. Now, I'm not saying that we all need to quit our jobs and go build a commune and just be those weird people that do that. That's what I'm not saying, okay? Some of us have no control over the hours we work. We just don't. But we do have an awful lot of control for how busy we are. We really do. And I honestly don't think we're going to see growth in our spiritual lives as long as we continue to pack our lives so full of everything besides Jesus and besides community with other believers. Thirdly, how do we live out the missional aspect? How do we share our faith and make disciples? We need to break this false idea that sharing your faith is this big, scary thing. Like, when we interact with people, most of us are not going to sit down and do the Romans Road or the four spiritual laws or, you know, get a piece of paper and draw the chasm thing and, you know, we're over here and God's over here and then, oh, the cross comes and we can walk across. None of us are really probably ever going to have that opportunity to sit down and your neighbors probably aren't going to go, hey, can you share the entire gospel with me? Tell me what Jesus means to you. That's probably not going to happen to most of us. But we need to be people who can speak gospel truth into other people's lives. And you've heard me talk about it before, but being so in tune with the Spirit of God that when, and knowing the gospel so well that it comes up in conversation. And I've used examples before. You're shoveling your driveway, and hey, did you hear about whatever, that latest tragedy? Why is there so much evil in the world? Bing, 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 bing. Hey, can I share with you why I think so? It's sin and blah, blah, blah. And so you're going to unpack a bit of the gospel. Or, you know, someone says, wow, did you see the lineup for all these new superhero movies? Why are we so obsessed with superhero movies? Well, I know why. Did you know that it's because all of us have this need and this want to be saved? And so can I tell you a little bit? And so you just share a little bit about the gospel. And so we need to be people who know the gospel so well and so are in tune with God's Spirit that we can just see these type of opportunities and go for them, to have boldness to share the gospel with people. And I need to tell you that fear of, well, what if I don't know the answer? We need to be people who can say, I don't know the answer. Let me get back to you. We're so scared of, what if I don't know, have an answer for their questions? Let's just be honest. I don't know. Let me get back to you. And just be people that are okay with that. As a church, our mission is to glorify God and make disciples of Jesus. And we want everyone here to experience and understand the gospel, to grow in their knowledge of the gospel, and to be engaged in gospel community, and to be confident in communicating the gospel. Because that's really what being a disciple is. It's learning the gospel, it's living in gospel community, and it's communicating the gospel. That's what being a disciple is. And really, as a church, our mission can be to make disciples of Jesus, and we can be doing these great community events like the chili cook-off and going to two services and asking people to bring neighbors and friends, but really it rests on each one of us. Because all of that will be for naught unless we are all bought into that we exist to make disciples. And so we're asking as a church that we would be so laser focused on that wherever we go, we would be determined to make disciples of Jesus and to bring him glory and honor. We were going to end with a song, but just for time, I'm going to close. And would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that, and we don't understand how it happens, but when we open your word like a laser beam to our hearts, Holy Spirit, you can speak to each one of us. And so God, I pray as we move forward with our mission of making disciples that you would just really help each one of us to be so caught up in that vision, that that's why we exist. We don't exist for comfort, and we don't exist as a church to just be a social club and be comfortable, but we exist to multiply and make disciples. And so, God, help us. God, I pray that we would be learners. God, I pray for those who don't like to read something as little as that. God, I pray that you would develop a real love of your word in this church, and that we would be smart in how we do it with the thousands of resources that you have blessed us with. I pray that we would be people of the word, God. I pray that we would be people who live in authentic community with one another. Jesus, I pray that our life groups would explode across this city, that everyone who comes to North Peace would make it a priority to be engaged in life-giving, Jesus-centered relationships with one another. God, that we would be known as a community of believers, that we would do life together. And God, I pray for the missional aspect of following you. God, I pray that you would break that idea in our mind that we're not skilled to make disciples, that we're not skilled to share our faith, God. And I pray that we would be good news people that can look for opportunities to speak gospel truth into people's lives. And Jesus, the reason that we want any of this to happen is so that you would receive glory and honor in our town, that Jesus, you would be made much of, that you would be famous in our town. And so help each one of us to be a disciple and help each one of us to make disciples as we move forward in our vision of what you're calling us to do, God. And we pray this in your mighty name. Amen.